think, particularly this evening, that first chapter in the book of Ruth, and if you haven't still got your finger in it or something in the place, while you're turning to it, I want to tell you of an incident that happened 150 or so years ago. Might have been more. It was in 1845. I don't remember the incident myself. Must say that to begin with. But in 1845, a calamity happened in Ireland like nothing that they had experienced before. The staple diet at that time of Ireland was potatoes. Seems a strange thing perhaps to us. But in 1845, one third of the total potato crop failed. And there was great, great need. There was already poverty-stricken men and women on the verge of starvation. But a year later, 1846, the total potato famine, the total potato crop failed. And historians will know this as the Irish potato famine. Now, to the end of, towards the end of 1846, many men and women in Ireland came to the conviction that they had to leave. And many of them took shipping across the Atlantic to America and to Canada. Many thousands of people went, left Africa, and left Ireland and went to either America or to Canada. The journey took between 6 and 8 weeks, depending on the weather. The boats in those days were not the most comfortable of places to go. Many people, many of the passengers during that trip there succumbed to sickness. Many of them died. And when they arrived, particularly those that went to Canada, they would have entered Canada up the St. Lawrence River, the St. Lawrence Seaway, whatever you want to call it, on a small island in the St. Lawrence River. There was a little island that was known as Gross Isle. And there they built a number of wooden prefabricated huts. And in those huts, many of the people that came from Ireland died. They were known as isolation huts, and they were placed in there with little hope of any of them that had caught the fever dying. The scenes in those places, from reports, are quite horrifying. And it was only just a comparatively short time ago that anybody was ever allowed on the island. The Isle, Gross Isle, was out of bounds to anyone. It's fascinating to think that one of the emigrants, one of the people that left Ireland, was the father of Henry Ford, the motor magnate. He left there with his wife, and she was placed in an isolation hut and died there. Later, Henry Ford's father married again, and it was from that second marriage that the motor magnate was born. Men and women were buried in communal graves. It was an awful situation. Now, in some ways, you might be thinking, why on earth is he telling us this tonight? Well, because there is some connection here, I think, with the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth tells us that there was a famine in the land of Israel. The book of Ruth similarly interests us in this sense. Ruth was brought into the book and into the pages of history and into our minds because of a famine. And it was a dreadful thing that was going on. We can often read that early chapter of the book of Ruth and not feel something of the awful state of things that Ruth's or that Naomi and her husband went through. Ruth's son was a great grandson of David, king of Israel. So there's a great connection here. And in the four short chapters of this book, we're not going to read and look at all four of them, but in these four short chapters we can see some of the great drama of salvation. We can see some things that were found there. In this book, we will see the compassionate hand of God. God is not a heavy-handed individual. He shows mercy to an outsider. This woman, Ruth, that we read about, was a Gentile. That means, in short, she was an outsider. She wasn't one of us, as would be said. And we can see God being gracious to a homeless, hungry, lonely woman. She lost her husband. Ruth was such an individual. And she was without a proper home. She had no adequate food. She had no reliable companion. But at a certain point, all this is to change. And I do believe that we can find at least some identification with Ruth. But let's look at Ruth and her background. Well, the story begins in Bethlehem, in Judah. Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. But there was no bread at this time. A famine had crippled the land. The man Elimelech and his wife Naomi had come to the conclusion, and it must have been a hard one, that they would leave like many of the people of Ireland left. That instead of having to travel across the Atlantic Ocean, they travelled probably 50 miles or so to the land of Moab. And there they began to live. And there they lived for some years until the famine in Israel was over. Having moved to Moab, they lived in Moab. Now, Moab is often considered not the very best of places for believing people to live. But having lived in Moab for some time, tragedy then struck. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left alone. No social security benefits, no help at all in that sense. A short time after Elimelech died, the two sons married. And they settled in that community with all that was happening in Moab at that time. But after a short period of time, it may have been 10 years, that's what the text mentions, 10 years, it may have been probably 10 years, having married the two sons, that they died. They died also, for Naomi was left alone, famine in her own land. As far as she was concerned, all connection had gone. Life was hard. And then the two sons died. She was on her own with the two daughters-in-law. Sometime after the death of those two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, sometime after their death, Naomi decided to go back to Bethlehem. She had heard in some way that there was food now in the house of bread, where there wasn't when she and her husband and her two sons left. She'd heard that famine was beginning at least to subside. And in verse 6 of this chapter, we see the departure of Naomi from Moab. Orpah, one of his daughters, her daughters-in-law left and went back to Moab. Ruth, on the other hand, spoke to her mother-in-law. And in verse 15, we can read that very moving and stirring comment. Verse 15 of chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. And she, Naomi, said this. Look, she's speaking to Ruth now. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you. And the sense of that, entreat me not to leave you, Ruth is saying to her mother, don't look at me in the way that you're looking at me. And don't try to persuade me not to stay with you. Don't try, as it were, to abandon me and send me back. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts you and me. Now Ruth was quite determined to go with her mother-in-law Naomi. Orpah had turned and gone away. It's very interesting. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. You know, it's very easy, as it were, to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn and walk away. Remember that. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And one would have thought there's a degree of affection. But she turned and she walked away. These three verses, 15 to 17, speak of a decision that Ruth made that changed her life so dramatically. Absolute dramatic decision. And this decision has some very powerful aspects of entry. And I want to outline just three of them. The first one is this. Ruth expressed her loyalty. Ruth expressed her loyalty. There was love between these two women. Ruth refused to be separated from Naomi, even though Naomi attempted to separate them. Naomi tried, but she could not break the resolve of Ruth. No doubt, Ruth had heard things from Naomi that she had never heard anywhere else. Naomi had spoken to her about the living God. She had been told of God, of the one God, not just a whole pantheon, a whole number and a whole range of gods. But Naomi had spoken to Ruth about the one God, the one true and living God. And Ruth had been told about the land of these people. Judah, Israel, that land. The decision to leave Ruth's own country and Ruth's own gods was a remarkable one. It wasn't just, oh, I'm going to move house and I'm not living in North Road anymore, I'm living in South Street, and it doesn't really make much sense where you live. For these people, it was remarkable. One of the immense proportions of Ruth's life was being left behind. What she couldn't know, however, at that time, was that the history of the world would be changed. because of her decision. I know what you've said and how you've lived, Ruth must have said to her mother-in-law. I know what you've said and how you've lived, and I want what you've got. No question about that. It really was an expression of her loyalty. I'm sticking with you, and I'm not leaving you, and I'm not going back like my sister-in-law to her own gods and her own people and her own land. I give up those things. And Ruth made an expression of her loyalty to her mother-in-law. Second point I think that we can draw from this section is, having made that expression of her loyalty, Ruth had demands of her faith, from her faith. The demands on Ruth for her faith were many. For Ruth, the journey to Bethlehem was a journey into the unknown. She didn't know what would happen. She'd known something about God. She'd known something about the land. But her newfound faith was now about to be put to the test. Your God shall be my God, she says to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Your God shall be my God. Now, she's using words here that are quite remarkable. Ruth had spoken about the one true and living God. She used, in the original languages in which the Bible was written, she used a word for God that was the word Jehovah, rather than the word Elohim, which is a word for God. I want your God, Jehovah, to be my God. That's the God that I want. The name of the one God, the God whom Naomi worshipped, and the one whom Naomi loved. An unknown country and an unknown way of life lay ahead for Ruth. And at that point, she came to know that she could trust in God. Now, I can remember back into the days before I came to trust in Christ. And I heard people say on the radio, on the television, oh, I could never trust in God. And I think that was an expression that I might have used had I have been approached by somebody perhaps in an open air meeting. Will you trust in God? And my comment would have been, I can't trust in Him. Now, there was no real answer to that. It's just that I can't. I think probably it would have been better to say, I won't trust in this God. And eventually, that changed. Ruth, however, comes to the position of being able to say, I'm going to be with you, Naomi. And I'm going to be with the one true and living God. Now, her faith was about to be tested as she left at Moab. And faith will always be tested. If there's anyone amongst us that has some measure of belief in God, it will be tested. It will be tested. Like so many of us have known that. It will be tested. That's not just because you're who you are. Faith will be tested. The third point that I want to make out of this is that Ruth illustrated her hope. She illustrated her hope. In the section that we've looked at, Ruth spoke of her ultimate future. Where you die, I will die. In the ancient Near East, the countries there believed that when their people died, they would go to a place, a specific place in the afterlife, with some connection with where they had died. It's an odd sort of thought. But Ruth's commitment at this time was an unchangeable one. She wasn't going to change it, even though the mother-in-law that she loved was trying to persuade her. I'm going to follow the God of heaven, Ruth was saying. From now on, I'm going to be a part of such people. My place in the life beyond this life is where those people will go to when this life is over. I want to be where the people of God will be. She had a hope. And then another point that we can mention is this. Ruth anticipated a reward. She anticipated a reward. The last verse of this chapter tells us that the time Naomi and Ruth arrived in the town of Bethlehem was the beginning of barley harvest, the harvest season. Ruth went there with nothing. Would she be acceptable? I'm going to another country. I'm going to have different people. I am a Moabite. I am an outsider. As far as the Jews were concerned, she was nobody. She was a write-off. Ruth, therefore, went without any kind of security. What Ruth couldn't know at that time was that she was going to be a part of the grand plan that God had drawn up. And a famine played a part in her life. The death of her husband would play a part in that plan. The removal from one country to another would play a part in that great plan that God had drawn up before the world began. Behind all of this was God. This one God that Ruth had come to know about. A God that had revealed himself. A God that was known to Naomi and now in a simple way to Ruth. A God that was still at work bringing all of this to fruition. And the history of our world today is an answer to the queries that come about. Now, dear ones, let me put this question. How does this affect you today? How does it affect you? Can you be affected by something that happened several thousand years ago? Well, yes, you can. You can. And the men that were instrumental in the founding of this church in the early days, 200 years ago, they did something for you. You might never know much about those men, but they did something for you. They have affected your lives. The men and women, and the women particularly like Naomi and Ruth, have affected you. And we ought to learn from them. Each one of you here this evening is a part of a grand plan drawn up by God even before this world was in the process of being made. God knew you. You're not just an accident in the world. The things that happen to you are not just things that happen and then disappear. There is a mind behind all of who you are and what you are. A mind and a plan and a purpose behind it all. But this doesn't mean to say that you have to be passive and say, oh, well, okay, I'm in a plan, let's see what the plan brings. That's not the way that we should look at that. For Ruth, a holy decision had to be made. A holy decision had to be made. And for you that do not know the Saviour as your Lord and Ruth's God as your God, there is a decision that you need to make. And it can be made tonight here. First of all, Ruth expressed a loyalty to her God, to the one true and God, the one and true God. Will you have him to be your God? Will you, dear people, follow him from this day forward and forever? Will you, like Ruth, leave your old land? I know that you may not own a property or anything like that, but will you be prepared to leave all of the thoughts and the thinkings and the feelings? Will you leave what you cannot keep? And what you have now, you cannot keep. Will you leave what you cannot keep and receive something that you can never lose? That's the first thing. Will you do that? Will you make a determination to follow God? Second point by way of application is this. There are demands that faith will bring to you. There are demands. If you really do trust this God, or will trust this God, your faith will be tested. It will be tested. You will never know if it's real if it's not tested. You'll never know if it's real. There are many illustrations of how you can determine that. But if your faith isn't tested, you'll not know if it's real. And if it's real, let all the tests in the world. You might rather live without tests. Ruth was prepared to leave all that she had ever grown up with. Her friends, her religious observances. And remember, there were many gods in Moab. And she would leave those things. She would leave her land. She would leave her everything. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 19, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his people, and he says in verse 29 of Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. You can't keep what you have now. But if you were to have Christ, you would never lose him. What's the exchange rate there? Third point by way of application is your hope must be illustrated. If you go from this place and you're ready to speak to people and say, you know, Sunday night, they might say to you at work or at school or wherever you'll be on Monday morning, what were you doing over the weekend? Now, sometimes we say, oh, we had a good weekend, quite quiet, but not. Now, why not say to them, Sunday night at church, Sunday morning at church, Saturday afternoon at church, in this instance, there was something good. Something good. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Your hope must be illustrated. Let me give you an illustration of how to illustrate your hope, if that's not a bit Irish. We had a friend some years ago. Her name was Lynn. And she was a friend of mine. I think we went to school together. So that shows you how long ago that was. And Lynn was engaged to a young man. But in some way, they fell apart. They drifted. Details are not important. But Lynn eventually met up with another man. And he wasn't a believer. It was common for us sometimes to talk about whether it was right for a believer, whether it's a man or a woman or a young person. It's not right for a believer to go out with an unbeliever. It's asking for trouble. And I was at college at the time, Maureen was at college, we were at different colleges. And Lynn wrote to us, or she certainly wrote to me and told me about this young fellow. And she spoke in such bold terms. This young fella will become a Christian. It wasn't, I'm praying for him to become. He will. And she was very bold in this. And when Lynn wrote this letter to me, I shared it with some of the lads that I shared a room with. And one of them is an Anglican clergyman now, but we'll forgive him about that. And I read the letter that she wrote to me, to this young man, Tony. And I said to Tony, how would you respond to that sort of letter? And he said, write and say to her, if you're so convinced that he will become a Christian, tell him you won't see him until he is. Now that's a great challenge. And I can imagine her saying, I wrote to her and told her that, but I'm not sure that I actually ever spoke to her after that. She married somebody else and her life is in ruins now. Ruth illustrated her hope by leaving everything. I have a hope in God. And if you have a hope in God, dear people, tell the world about it. Tell the world about it. Show the world that you believe that there is a reward for you in heaven. The rewards that will come to you, some of them will be known and experienced now. Your sins will be forgiven. No other way that they can be forgiven but in Christ. An assurance will be given to you that one day you will live in a perfect environment, that you will live without any of the things that cause you difficulty now. One day you will live, as we are told in Revelation 21, when the Apostle John, the one that wrote this last book in the Bible, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. If you have a faith in God, he'll be with you. He will dwell with them. Fancy dwelling where God is dwelling. Mike and Rosemary and I were in America earlier, and it sounds like Globetrotters, isn't it? But we were in New York, and a man was telling us that Harrison Ford lived not far away. Now, if you know who Harrison Ford is, that's okay. You might think, oh, wouldn't it be nice to meet him? It might very well be. We didn't meet him. And he told us, you might also meet Tony Bennett walking down the street with his wife. We didn't meet him either. But to dwell near to these great people, assuming that you think they're great, they are in some ways, not in others. God himself, this passage in Revelation tells us, God himself will be with them and be their God. God is saying that to you, dear people. If you will choose God, give yourself to him, he will be with you. Amen. And then the passage goes on in verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now sometimes it's considered a bit unmanly for tears to flow out of your eyes. You try and stop them. There'll be times when you can't. that in that place with God, God himself will come to you. And I don't know how he'll do it, but he'll wipe away every tear. There will be no more death. You don't have to fear it. There will be no more. There will be no sorrow. There will be no crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You tell the world, dear ones, that this is what you want. Illustrate that you have a faith and tell the world. Tell everyone that you can know, everyone that you do know, and everyone that you can meet, that these are the things that you were thinking about over this weekend. It might have been dull, it might have been dry, it might have been rainy, but there's something that was on about this weekend that maybe you'll never forget for the rest of your life. I can remember the day when I went up to the minister's house. I thought I was probably on my own, and I felt that I needed to know God. And I knocked on his door, and his face was beaming, and he said, "Come in, Mike." And I went in, and I came out different. And you've come in tonight. You can't go out the same. But I trust and hope that God will help you to go out different, having that faith that Ruth had. She knew the living God.